Church family, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to read along with us. There's a black Bible right there in front of you, somewhere right around you. You can turn to page 842 and find John chapter 10. We're going to read 18 verses this morning. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Jesus is speaking and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to your word, and we admit that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Father, we ask even now that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand the beauty of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been with us the past few weeks, we've been studying these I am statements that are found in the book of John. There are seven of these. Jesus says, "I am," and then fills in the blank. And then we've been studying each one of these at some length. If you remember last week, we searched out and found that Jesus is the light of the world. You might remember this. This conversation happened in John chapter 8. And let me just kind of fill you in on what happens in John chapter 9 so that way we can connect into our passage this morning. In John chapter 9, right after Jesus has given this wonderful discourse about being the light of the world, they go and they find a man who was born blind. This is right there in the beginning of chapter 9. And what happens with this man born blind? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and he heals this man who was born blind. What a wonderful picture of the truth that he just told us. Because remember, he said that, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this man was walking in physical darkness. He could not see. And Jesus, I think, just to put an exclamation point on his teaching, says, "Watch this, I am the light of the world." So he heals this man, and then all kinds of things happen. This man is excited, And other people begin to see this man and say, hey, weren't you the blind beggar there? And he says, yes, I was. What happened to you? Well, this man named Jesus came and healed me. And so the word gets out to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that were supposed to take care of God's flock, the sheep. They were supposed to care for them and instruct them and teach them and love them. Instead, watch what happens. So in this case, the Pharisees hear about it and they don't like it. They don't like Jesus, of course, because some of the other things that he's been doing, he's flipping the system on its head. And so he comes, the Pharisees come to him and say, man, what happened to you? The blind man says, I've already told you what happened to me. Jesus came and he healed me. And they didn't like this. And so they said, is this really the man that was born blind? We don't believe him. Let's go find his parents. So they go grab this blind man's parents and bring them into this situation. And they say, parents of this man, is this your son? Was he born blind and how was he healed? And so they interview the parents and the parents are scared stiff. Why are they scared? Because they know that it's been told that anyone that says that Jesus is the Christ was to be kicked out of the synagogue, to be removed from God's people. And so they cower and they say, I don't know, he's old enough, you can just ask him. And so the Pharisees go back to this man and say, who is this guy? What happened to you? And he tells them again, you've already asked me this, I'm going to tell you again. It's almost like you want to hear from Christ, kind of gives them a little bit of a jab there. And so finally, towards the end of that conversation, they say, you are kicked out, you are cast out. This man is kicked out of the synagogue, out of worship. And Jesus hears about this in the end of chapter 9. Jesus comes back up to this man, says, what's happened here? Gets a lowdown on the situation. And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? And they have this conversation, I believe a gospel conversation. And the man born blind says, yes, I believe. And the man is saved. The man is brought in by Jesus. He's cast out by these religious leaders, and he's brought in by Jesus. That's our context this morning. These religious leaders are mistreating the people. They're so upset, they're so focused on themselves that they cannot hear the words of Jesus. They can't recognize him as the Messiah. So instead, they harm the sheep by kicking them out, right? This reminds us of Ezekiel 34. If you know your Bibles and these Jews, the context where these ethnic Jews, they would be familiar with their Old Testament. This is going to remind us of a passage found in Ezekiel 34. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds. So the Lord speaking to Ezekiel says, speak to these shepherds, these religious leaders. Thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak. Those that are sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. He goes on for six verses and basically says, religious leaders, you have been terrible shepherds. Now, does this remind us of our passage in John chapter 9? Yes, of course it does. These religious leaders of the day have been terrible shepherds. They're mistreating the sheep. But in Ezekiel's prophecy, he goes on starting in verse 7 and says this, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. There have been some terrible religious leaders who have been put over the people of God, and they have done a terrible job. And so God says, I will come in and I will shepherd these people. So he says, I will. Ezekiel verse 15 in chapter 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will, listen, seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. If you continue to read in Ezekiel 34, we see the promise of the Messiah. One of the lineage of King David would come and fulfill this promise. and this prophecy. And so why is this chapter, why is this background so important to us in our time today? Because Jesus fulfills Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus comes onto the scene and says, I am the good shepherd. I am one who will take care of the sheep. Look back in verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He introduces us to these thieves and robbers. I believe that's the religious leaders of the day, those that care more about themselves than they do the people of God, those that care more about themselves than leading and protecting and guiding the sheep. That man is a thief and a robber, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. We see this beautiful illustration of sheep and shepherd. And not surprisingly, Jesus in our passage is the shepherd and his followers are the sheep. This is all through scripture. Maybe you've read through the Bible before and you see this pop up over and over and over again. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's the type of relationship that we have with God, a shepherd and sheep relationship. Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We're described as sheep, lost and wandering sheep, and God is described as this beautiful, wonderful shepherd. And so for the remainder of our time this morning, I'd like for us to notice a few highlights of this shepherd and his sheep. And as I've studied and prepared this sermon, I feel that this sermon is a celebration kind of sermon. As I've studied this passage and prepared, I feel like as we read this together and see some of the truths of God and reminded of who God is and what he is like, it should cause us to celebrate. And so would you celebrate with me? The first major highlight that I want to bring to your attention is this shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. This shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. First five verses show us this. It's interesting that this shepherd goes to the gatekeeper, enters into this sheep pen, and begins to do something. He draws out his flock. Now, the picture there is of a communal corral. This was common in this time period. In certain communities, right, instead of everybody having their own little sheep pen, they would have a community sheep pen. And so if I had a few sheep and you had a few sheep and you had a few sheep, we could put those in the same sheep pen and we could use it together and there would be a gatekeeper. And so the first five verses give us this picture, that there's a gatekeeper. And in this first five verses, the shepherd goes to the gatekeeper, gains proper access, and then it goes in to have relationship to call out and to name his sheep. He's not like the thief and the robber that jumps the fence to come and get the sheep. He's going through the proper access. And what happens here? This is absolutely beautiful. In verse 3, it says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep. The shepherd calls his own sheep. This is exactly how it is today in Near Eastern areas. It was at this time as well that shepherds can call their sheep. In fact, I read a couple of things. Like if there was a great sheep pen here, shepherds can go to different areas of the sheep pen and give a particular call, and their sheep would respond and come to them. They would not respond and go to the other call of the other shepherds. How interesting is that? In fact, some shepherds took this to another level and they disguised themselves. So they changed clothes with one another. If you usually wear a green shirt and I usually wear a blue shirt, they switched on that day and then tried to just bring the sheep over without using that particular call. And the sheep didn't come. The sheep came because they hear the call. That's interesting that this good shepherd goes and calls his sheep. Praise God that he is still calling people to himself. He calls his own sheep, but he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I don't think we think about this enough. I think we think, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the people of God. Yeah, you're a part of the people of God, but it's more than that. God doesn't just see me as a part of his people. He sees Gary as a part of his people. Looking around this room, he sees Chase. He knows Chase. He knows Debbie. He knows Pat. He knows Ron. He calls his sheep by name. You are not just a part of the flock of God. Praise God, you are a part of the flock of God, but he knows you. Listen, if I had 100 of you ladies give me a phone call, I think I could pass this test. I think if you called me and said, hey, it's Natalie, I think I could pick out Natalie's voice out of 100. Especially if you talked a little bit more than that. Hey, it's Natalie. How's your day? Now, how do I know Natalie's voice? Because I've spent time with Natalie, haven't I? Because we've talked. I've heard her many times speak to me, and I've listened. And so I recognize that voice. I know her voice. I think about this. If you called me and said, hey, it's Natalie, I think I could pass the test. But then if you said, hey, it's Natalie, could you bring home some root beer? Well, I would know immediately that you're not Natalie. You know why? Because that's not what Natalie likes. Natalie's going to call and say, hey, it's Natalie. Could you stop by and get some Diet Coke? And this is going to play out in a minute. What's the point of the story? The point is the sheep know who's calling them as well. So they know his voice and they respond that he calls us and he calls us by name. Who calls you by name? Maybe your spouse. Maybe your friend, maybe your boss, maybe your neighbor. Yes, all of those people call you by name, but your heavenly Father and Jesus, the Son of God, knows you by name. It's the difference if I go to Owen's big event at school and there's a large crowd of people and I say, great job. Okay, maybe all the people and maybe the parents around all say, yeah, I guess he's talking to me. Maybe if I say, great job, kids. It narrows it down a little bit, and the kids are doing a great job. If I say, great job, boys, then maybe the ear of the boys perk up and hear that. But what happens when I say, great job, Owen? Owen hears me. He knows me. And he's inspired, isn't he? And he carries on, and he's motivated because someone knows him. What happens when someone calls you by name? You realize that you're known, that you're cared for, that you're recognized, that you're remembered. And be reminded this morning that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls his sheep and he calls them by name. Praise God. So does this even matter? Yes. Because it makes it personal, doesn't it? So many times we believe that we have to work in our relationship with God. If we could just get closer to him and grow towards him. And yes, we need to do this, but this is a two-way street. Just like we are working to know him and grow in our relationship with him, our God knows us. And how does he know us? Verse 14 and 15, skip down a little bit. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. How does he know us? Like he knows the Father. And how does he know the Father? With intimate knowledge. Perfectly. He knows the Father and he knows us like he knows the Father. What does this mean? He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows your best qualities. He knows your shortcomings. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what you need. He knows what you like. He knows what brings you joy. He knows the strange little things about you that no one else knows. The things that you keep pressing down, thinking that nobody will ever see this. He knows these things. He knows what makes you smile. He knows what scares you. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows you, and he knows you intimately. Now, does this change things? I think it does. How does this change things when you realize that your Savior knows you and calls you and loves you in this way? Well, it changes what I bring to him. Because all of a sudden, in prayer and in praise, I don't have to put up some fake facade here. Now, let's just be honest. Sometimes when you meet people the first time, you're not spilling everything you got. You're sort of presenting yourself in a certain way. And sometimes we take that into our relationship with God because we're like, yeah, he doesn't really know. If he really knew me, then we couldn't have this relationship. He knows you. He knows you, and he still wants the relationship. So it changes what I bring to him. I bring everything to him. You don't have to be fake with him. He knows. He knows already. Be honest with him. It changes how often I speak with him. Because you speak with other people, and you reveal certain things, and you keep certain things to yourself, and it's refreshing to be able to bring everything to someone. I am so thankful that we can come to him at any time, in any way, and praise his name, and spend time with him in prayer. It changes what I want to do. It changes the fact and knowing that God is not some distant, cold God. Let's just take the area of fighting sin. I don't fight sin any longer for a checklist or for some personal achievement or based on what others might think about me. I fight sin and I pursue righteousness because we have a holy God who loves me and knows me and cares about me. Praise God. That's what fuels us. And so this gospel truth that we're digging into right now should fuel us in our obedience. It should fuel us into our worship. And so Jesus comes to the sheep pen of ethnic Judaism here and calls out his own that will be a part of his flock. That's the picture that we see. Not only that, this shepherd leads and the sheep follow. Look back at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd leads, the sheep follow. In the West, these Western shepherds use sheepdogs and they will drive their sheep, not so much in the East. The Near East, in our present day and the time of this scripture written here, the shepherds lead their flocks. What does that look like? It means they go out in front of their flocks and they call them. Oh man, this is beautiful. Jesus, speaking as the good shepherd, you, follower of Christ, as the sheep, he goes in front of you and he leads you. It's highly personal, isn't it? It screams of relationship. Think of all of the texts where Jesus says, come and follow me. The song, he leadeth me by his own hands, he leadeth me. Praise God, this master and disciple picture. I want you to imagine that you're on the edge of a scary place. Maybe you're at the edge of a dark woods in front of you, and you see those little beady eyes, and you hear those strange sounds, and it's dark at night. And what's the difference if someone behind you with a stick pushing you say, it's okay, go on, get in there. It's not very good leadership in my mind. Go on, it's fine. Don't be scared. I've told you it's okay. Here, let me hit you with my stick. Instead, what's this verse say? He says he goes in front. Remember, Jesus, the light of the world. What's the difference if someone came in front of you with a bright light and said, it's okay, follow me. I'm taking one step and you step right where I was. One step at a time. The good shepherd leads his sheep. And why will they follow? They will follow because, verse 4, because they know his voice. Back to the illustration with the phone. I know Natalie's voice. I think I could pick it out. There's probably some voices that you know that you could hold on to. And why would they run? Verse 5, because they don't recognize the voice. Look at verse 5. I think this is great. A stranger they will not follow. But they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we follow this voice of God because we know this voice. And how do we hear from God? We hear him through his word. And so when something comes up in my life and I hear a voice and says, maybe I should take the gospel to my neighbor. That's like Natalie calling and saying, could you pick me up a Diet Coke? Well, you know, I know the voice. And I know the person because I spent so much time with the person. And the voice in his word says that I should take the gospel, that I should be a good witness, that I should go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. Yes, this makes sense. I will obey this voice. I will follow this voice because I know this voice. Now, let's just say that I'm out this week and I hear this voice in my head says, maybe you should gossip about one of your church members. Oh, okay. That's the voice in my head. What do I do there? I think about this and I say, well, I know the person. I've spent time with him, God. I've spent time with him. I know him. And you know what? This is not something that he would say. In fact, he says the opposite of this. And so you know what? I am not going to do that. I am going to flee from that thought because that thought is not my true shepherd. That's what's happening here. This reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What's happening in that little exercise that we just did together? Verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we're doing there. Taking every thought captive. Take it prisoner to capture it. Like Captain America in a Marvel movie when a spy comes in and he jumps on him and he wrestles him to the ground. He says, where did you come from? Who sent you? Take every thought captive. And so when things come into our mind, we don't just meditate on anything that comes to your mind. It could be of God, but it could be of Satan. It could be temptation. It could be yourself. And we know we're fallen. And so with every thought, we have to take it captive. Wrestle it to the ground and say, who sent you? And if it's from God, according to his word, then we follow it. Because we know his voice. Well, they don't know what Jesus is saying. Of course. Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. We get into the second major highlight that we want to point out this morning is this. This door is the sole means of provision. Now, here we find the third I am statement in the book of John. He says, I am the door. Look back at verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So there's a few changes here in the metaphor. Now the gatekeeper is gone. The only flock is the flock that belongs to the shepherd. This is another kind of sheep pen. If you were out in the country a little bit, you'd have a sheep pen, a little bit smaller one, but it would just hold your sheep. And so Jesus is kind of moving the metaphors here. And now the shepherd serves as the gate. There's evidence in Near Eastern shepherds' literature that they slept in the gateway and acted as the gate. There was a story told about Sir George Adam Smith. He was a famous Old Testament scholar. And he says this. It says, he was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. And the man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls, that makes sense, with a way in. Sir George said to him, this is where they go at night? Yes, said the shepherd. And when they are in there, they're perfectly safe. But there's no door, said Sir George. And the shepherd said, I am the door. Now, he was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, what do you mean by the door? Said the shepherd, when the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space. And no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door. This is exactly what Jesus is getting at. He says, I'm the door. In order to get into this fold, the people of God, you have to come through me. And in order to go out to pasture, in order to go out and eat, to live, to enjoy life, to live fully, you have to go through me. I am the way, Jesus said. I provide salvation. I provide protection. I provide satisfaction. I am the door. Now, in our world today, there are a lot of doors. You can go through a variety of doors. You can go through the door of riches. You can go through the door of physical pleasure. The door of if I just have as many girlfriends as possible, or go through this door of if I just want to be with as many men as possible. Maybe some of you try to go through the door of making a name for yourself, or the door of independence, or the door of a perfect family. I just want to be seen by everybody else as having a perfect family with a nice home and nice schools and yada, yada, yada. I want you to picture that you're in a hallway, a long hallway with doors everywhere. Doors everywhere, and you have to go through a door. And above the door is listed a certain title, and the titles are riches and physical pleasure and making a name for yourself and independence and having a perfect family. I'm just telling you, if you open up that door and put everything in your life into going through that door, it leads to destruction. It doesn't last. Maybe for a moment, it's not satisfying. That's not what you're created for. You're created for more. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the door. John 14, 6 says, I am the way. There is a door in this hallway in your mind that we're talking about right now. There is another door. There's another option. And above it, it says Jesus. And if you go through that door, it leads to everlasting life. It leads to satisfaction. It leads to fulfillment. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He does not say, I am one of the ways. I am an option. He says, I am the way. I am the door. This is what he promises. Psalm 23, 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Praise God. He restores my soul. So many, we need restoration for our souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We need leadership for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I'm in tough times, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we can have this kind of relationship with our God if we walk through the door. What's the qualification for this kind of relationship? Do you have to be a perfect sheep? If so, we're all out. Do you have to be a beautiful sheep? No. Do you have to be a rich sheep? No. What's the qualification? You have to believe and receive Christ. Walk through the door of knowing Christ. We see one more highlight. The shepherd is devoted to his sheep. The shepherd is devoted to his sheep. That's an understatement. I don't know if we need three or four or five adjectives to fill in this third highlight. Verses 11 through 18 talks about this devotion, this care, his heart for the sheep. And here we find the fourth I am statement found in the book of John. So there are two I am statements today in our text. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the noble shepherd, the genuine shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he goes on to describe what the good shepherd is like by contrasting the shepherd against a hired hand. See, the hired hand, as we read, has no real attachment to the sheep. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep. He says, hey, man, could you stand in here and watch the sheep? I'll pay you a little bit. Sure. But what happens when the wolf comes, he sees the wolf and he runs because he's a hired hand. He leaves the sheep. The sheep are devoured and scattered. Why? Because he is not attached to the sheep. He flees because he's a hired hand. And Jesus tells us that's what the hired hand is. And by contrasting that, he tells us the point of this story. He says, I'm not like this. The good shepherd is not like this. He has a real attachment to his sheep, the people of God. How do we know this? How do we know that he's attached to us? How has he displayed this? Because it says it five times in this 11 through 18. Because he lays down his life for the sheep. You know that he's not going to run away from you because he has laid down his life for the sheep. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not the hired hand. You can trust him all the way. Whatever situation you're in and you're kind of walking, you're halfway there, and you're thinking about bailing out and doing it your own way. Don't bail out. He's not going to bail out. How do we know this? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. He goes all the way. He's not a hired hand, and he lays it down. And just to be clear here, Judas didn't trick Jesus. When we read this in the New Testament, you know how he was a spy and kind of turned in Jesus. He didn't trick Jesus. The soldiers didn't capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did Jesus say? He said he could have brought thousands of angels on the spot to destroy these weak attempts. No, they didn't do these things to him. He wasn't taken. He laid down his life. He gave up his spirit. Why did he do this? He did this for his sheep. And whenever we see this in the book of John, for, that preposition, for his sheep, it's always used in the sacrificial context. Just a couple of examples. John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You see that example there? We could go on, but we're going to move forward. Basically, what this important preposition tells us is that the shepherd does not die for his sheep as an example. He doesn't just die as an example, say, look at my life, this is how you should live. Now, we gain our example from following Christ, but that's not why he died. It's not, as this D.A. Carson wrote, he said, he doesn't throw himself off a cliff in a grotesque and futile display while bellowing, see how much I love you. No, the assumption is that the sheep are in mortal danger, that in their defense, the shepherd loses his life, that by his death, they are saved. This is the gospel message. Listen to me. When you look up sheep and shepherding, you find all kinds of interesting facts. Sometimes you can have a cast sheep. Maybe if you're a shepherd in here, you know what I'm talking about. A cast sheep is when the center of gravity of a sheep gets off. Either they're pregnant or they've got too much wool. And so they fall over, and then they roll over, and their legs go straight up in the air, and they're stuck on their back. They build up all these gases inside their body, and within a few hours, if someone does not physically come over and roll them over, they're dead. It's a cast sheep. Listen, here's the gospel message, that we all are cast sheep. You're not running around doing great, living life to the fullest, and then God says, hey, you're doing great. Would you like to be a part of my team? No. The scripture says that you are dead in your sins and your transgressions. You are on your back with your feet up in the air. We're trapped. We're dead. We're overtaken by sin. But here's the beauty of the gospel, that the good shepherd came and he rescued us. He defeated the enemy and we were set free. How were we set free? This is what happens. When you're the sheep lying on your back with your legs up in the ground, he comes and he physically picks you up, turns you over, and brings you where you're supposed to be. He's involved. Do you see this? Listen, you cannot save yourself with good works. You cannot earn your salvation by being good. You can't, in sheep language, all right, if I just lean over here and then lean over here, or if I could just get a little ground under me, I think I could do it. People are working for their salvation, working for their safety all around us, and it's just impossible. You cannot be saved that way. This is what happens, that you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. And so what happens here? We have imputed righteousness, that Christ in his righteousness came and gave us our righteousness. And now we are seen as righteous strictly by this gift of God. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the gospel message. This is the last closing thought. Didn't we say that Jesus was speaking to ethnic Jews? That was the sheepfold. Remember this? Now look at this beautiful, beautiful promise. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now if we said that this fold, he was speaking to ethnic Jews, those descendants of Abraham, what does Jesus have in mind here? Non-Jews, Gentiles. You might be an ethnic Jew in this room. I'm guessing that's definitely not the majority here. And so I would encourage you and challenge you in this. I think when Jesus utters these words, he has you in mind. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, I mean saved through the gospel, you're not working for your salvation. I mean if you've received the righteousness of Christ through the gospel, I think when Jesus says, I have those who are not of this fold, I think he has you in his mind. And he says there's going to be one shepherd, and there's going to be one flock. And so we praise him for this. You know, after we see this type of relationship with the sheep and the shepherd, the dependence upon the shepherd by the sheep, what a tragedy it would be to have a sheep without a shepherd. Wouldn't it be awful? They'd be a goner in no time. Listen, you're not the only one that thinks that it would be awful. Jesus, in Matthew 9, 36, says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, just doing his thing, looking around, seeing the crowds, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. To have compassion is this feeling down in your gut. That's what the word means. He's moved from his inside with compassion because as he sees lost sheep, he knows they're doomed without him, the good shepherd. Listen to the call of the good shepherd. He's calling people today. Come, enter, and find rest. He is the good shepherd. Would you pray with me?